Welcome all of our listeners to the Sunday morning worship service here at Ritter Farms in East Tennessee. Those of you who are listening on the internet can listen from 4 to 5 a.m., 10 to 11 a.m., 1 to 2 p.m., and 8 to 9 p.m., and all of those times are Eastern time here in the United States. If you miss a program on Sunday, there are several listening options. You can go to www.ritterfarms.com, and on the Sunday morning worship page, you can find the entire service listed by date. And if you want to just listen to the sermon again, or if you missed the sermon and want to listen to it, go to www.godsgracealone.org. and go to the sermons page. Today we're going to start the show off with The Seldom Seen singing about heaven.
In childhood I heard of a heaven. I wondered if it could be true that there were sweet mansions somewhere up there beyond the blue. I wondered if people really go there. Then one day sweet Jesus came in, and I got a vision of heaven. My soul through all heaven I'll spend.
Heaven, happy home above. Heaven,
land of peace and love.
It makes me feel like traveling on. Heaven,
eternal.
Heaven,
supernal.
My soul is overflowing with love.
My heart, like the Savior's, is broken
for those that will miss that home above. Then a voice from the hills of Judea, still worldly attractions don't thrill me. My soul stands a chance of relief. Heaven,
happy home above.
Heaven,
land of peace and love.
It makes me feel like traveling on. Heaven, heaven,
supernal. I'm so glad it's real.
And now, from their Live at Hominy Valley CD, is the Primitive Quartet with Glory Land.
If you have friends in glory, who left because of pain, they'll
Here's a good song by Paul Williams and the Victory Trio. It's called God Saves Old Sinners.
The drunk on the street, the rich in their palaces, the poor and unlearned, and men of degree, all have a soul. He would say, was I so bad that I needed forgiveness? Was I so wrong? I had to be redeemed. I was not a yet I lived in sin's prison. Oh, and I was as lost as a sinner could be. And I am so glad, yes, I'm so glad God saved.
Here's a beautiful song done by All For Him. It's called The Land of Beulah.
Right.
Is The Rivers of Babylon, and it's done by the Virginia Cut-Ups.
Ooh, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. For they that carried us away in captivity required of us a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? For they that try us require of us birth, saying, sing for us a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. While sadly we gazed on the river which rolled on in freedom below, they demanded the song, but never that triumph shall they know. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. For they that carried us away in captivity required of us a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? For they that try us require of us mirth, saying, sing for us a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Ooh.
Joe Mullins and the Radio Ramblers do a great job on this next song. It's Rock of Ages, Keep My Soul.
Oh, Rock of Ages,
oh, Rock of Ages,
cleft for me,
just cleft for me.
Let me hide,
let me hide
myself in
hide
thee,
myself in thee.
When
the waves of doubt
around me roll,
around me roll, Rock of Ages,
Rock of Ages,
keep my soul,
oh, keep my soul. Oh, blessed rock,
Jesus, blessed rock,
to thee I cling,
unto thee I cling.
Let mad waves toss,
let the mad waves toss,
my soul can
still
sing,
my soul can sing. When storms of doubt,
when the storms of doubt
against me roll,
roll against me roll, Rock of Ages,
Rock of Ages,
keep my soul,
oh, keep my soul.
The sea is rough.
The sea is rough.
That I must sail.
That I must sail.
And you know.
And you know.
My bark is frail.
How my bark is frail.
I ask thee, Lord.
I ask thee, Lord.
To take control.
Lord, please take control. Rock of ages.
Rock of ages.
Keep my soul.
Oh, keep my soul. Oh, blessed rock.
Jesus, blessed rock.
To thee I cling.
Unto thee I cling.
Let mad waves toss.
Let the mad waves toss.
My soul can
still
sing.
Still my soul can sing. When storms of doubt.
When the storms of doubt.
Against me
roll. Roll against me roll. Rock of ages.
Rock of ages.
Keep my soul.
Oh, keep my soul.
Lord, fill my heart.
Lord, fill my heart.
With love divine.
With love divine.
Help me trust.
Help me trust.
In storm or shine.
Trust in storm or shine.
And when I reach.
When I finally reach.
The Jordan cold.
Banks of Jordan cold. Rock of ages.
Rock of ages.
Keep my soul.
Oh, keep my soul. Oh, blessed rock.
Jesus, blessed rock.
To thee I cling.
Unto thee I cling.
Let mad waves toss.
Let the mad waves toss.
My soul can
still
sing.
Still my soul can sing. When storms of doubt.
When the storms of doubt.
Against me roll.
Roll against me roll.
Rock of ages.
Play a song by the Marksmen, and I guess this is probably my favorite version of this song. It's an old song called Take My Hand, Precious Lord.
In my way groweth prayer, precious Lord, linger near. In my life almost gone. Hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious, precious Lord, take my hand.
Take my hand.
Stand. I am tired.
Now here's a song by Bill Monroe from his album, I Saw the Light. The song is called House of Gold.
People cheat, they steal and lie for wealth and what you will buy. But don't they know judgment day that gold and silver will melt away. I'd rather be and to know that my poor soul was saved, than to live in this world in a house of gold, and deny my God and do my soul.
Song today is going to be Barry Scott and Second Wind with Way Down Deep in My Soul. And after this song, Jack will be here with the message.
I have a feeling in my soul since the Savior made me whole.
Way down
deep in my soul. I'm a trusting Jesus every day, for I know I'm on my way.
Way down,
just way down in my soul.
Down in my soul,
I'll sing
and pray
till Christ shall come to take me with him to stay. Then I'll be going to that home, nevermore from him to roam.
Way down,
just way down in my soul. The light of heaven I now can see, for he came to set me free.
Way down
deep in my soul. I know there's glory to behold, for I feel it in my soul.
Way down,
just way down in my soul.
Down in my soul,
I'll sing and pray
till Christ shall come to take me
with him to stay. Then I'll be going to that home, nevermore from him to roam.
Way down,
just way down in my soul.
Down in my soul,
I'll sing and pray
till Christ shall come to take me with him to stay.
Then I'll be going to that home, evermore from him to roam.
Way down.
Just a way down in my soul.
It's good to be back with you today. It's always good to be with you as we endeavor to proclaim God's holy word. We certainly desire your prayers each and every time that we talk in His name. We desire your prayers, and if you would continue with us in your prayers throughout the message today, I would certainly be honored to have you listen. And our scripture today comes from the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, would like to turn there. Turn to the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, the 1st through the 3rd verse. And the word of God reads, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, we're going to use this verse, I guess, as basically our text. But we've got several other scriptures that we're going to be going to, particularly some more scriptures here that I feel is more important to our message than this one. But we want to look at this as our text. So you keep in mind the 15th chapter of Luke. You know, in the beginning verses of chapter 15, Luke describes a common scene encountered by Jesus and his disciples. It was common for publicans and sinners to gather around Jesus to hear him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They were hungry and they were thirsty, not for physical food, but for spiritual food. It was also a common thing for the Pharisees and scribes to be watching Jesus and murmuring and complaining and saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." When Jesus called Matthew, who was Levi the tax collector, to be his disciple, he went to Levi's house to eat. Now, in Matthew, the 9th chapter, and the 10th through the 13th verse, it says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The reaction of the Pharisees was the same when Jesus went home with Zacchaeus. And that would be in the 19th chapter of Luke. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. It was not unusual for Jesus and his disciples to be surrounded by publicans and sinners, but the Pharisees and scribes couldn't understand it. They just couldn't understand why Jesus was attracted to sinners and publicans. They just knew the Messiah of Israel would come to them first. They were the religious leaders. They were of the seed of Abraham. They kept the law. They were the righteous, upstanding Jewish leaders. They just couldn't understand why Jesus would have anything to do with publicans and sinners. When they asked Jesus why he ate with publicans and sinners, he told them, "They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In their judicial blindness, the Pharisees couldn't even see themselves as sinners. They kept the law. They were good moral people. They rejected John's baptism because it was a baptism of repentance, and they didn't think they had anything to repent of. They were using the law to justify themselves instead of using it as a schoolmaster to teach them how sinful they were. Paul said in Romans 7:7, "I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." The Pharisees and scribes murmured and complained. They complained. They questioned and criticized Jesus every chance they got. But when the Pharisees and scribes accused Jesus of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, they demonstrated that they could not even recognize divine miracles. Then Jesus begins teaching the multitudes. He teaches them now in parables. When the disciples asked him why he taught in parables, he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." Jesus plainly says that the ability to know and understand the things of the kingdom of God are not given to everyone. This ability is not given to those that are outside the kingdom. Prior to teaching in parables, Jesus had spoken plain enough that a child could understand. Yet these Pharisees and scribes, who worked hard trying to keep the law, knew the scriptures, but they could not understand. Here in Luke 15, Jesus again is surrounded by publicans and sinners. They drew near him because they wanted to hear what he had to say. The Pharisees and scribes were there too, looking for a reason to murmur and to criticize him, as they always did. Again, they say, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Luke 15:3 says, "And he spake this parable unto them." Now, this is some of the other scripture I was talking about. This is the important part that I want to talk to you about. And Luke 15th chapter and the 3rd verse says, "And he spake this parable unto them." He's speaking to both groups, to the publicans and sinners and to the Pharisees and scribes. Only one group will hear and understand this parable. The teaching of Jesus that follows in the 15th chapter of Luke is most of the time divided into three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But the scripture says this. The scripture says Jesus spake this parable. This parable, brothers and sisters, one parable, not three. It's a single parable with three examples. If your Bible is a red letter edition, you can see that from the time Jesus begins the parable, in verse 4, there's no break, no transition from one parable to another. It is all one parable. At the end of each example, Jesus says the same thing. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. All three parts of this parable end with this saying. And it takes all three parts together to illustrate what Jesus is teaching here. And we want to look at what he's teaching here. The part that begins in verse 4 is usually entitled The Lost Sheep, but it's not about the sheep at all. Its focus is the shepherd and what the shepherd does. Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Notice what the shepherd does. He leaves the 99 and goes out to search for the lost sheep. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said in John 10:14-15, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus is the shepherd, and this part of the parable illustrates the work of the Son in salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The lost he is talking about here are not the backsliding Christians. They are the sheep who were his from the foundation of the world and were lost in the fold. A shepherd does not wait for the lost sheep to find its way back into the sheepfold, and he doesn't send someone else out to find his lost sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The shepherd goes himself to search for his lost sheep. Notice what else the shepherd does. And when he has found the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders and brings it home rejoicing. Now the shepherd, he searches for the sheep. He finds it, lays it on his shoulders, and carries it home rejoicing. What did the sheep do? Absolutely nothing. Sheep are dumb, stubborn, nearsighted animals. They will wander around lost until they hear the shepherd's voice, and he carries them back to the sheepfold. Jesus ends this part of the parable with this statement in Luke 15:7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Who are the 99 he's talking about here? He calls them 99 just persons, righteous persons, which need no repentance. Who is it that needs no repentance? The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Does a man who is saved stop having to repent? Of course not. Even those who are saved, they sin daily, and they repent daily. Not that they need to be saved again, but to stay in fellowship with God. The 99 in verse 7 are just persons, which need no repentance. There isn't a person, there's not a just person on the face of this earth who needs no repentance except those who are self-righteous and cannot see themselves as sinners. These 99 are the Pharisees and the scribes. They were just in their own eyes. They didn't think they needed to repent. They rejected the idea of repentance. Jesus is telling the Pharisees here that God is not rejoicing over their works of righteousness. They're keeping the law. They're fasting. They're praying long prayers. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that there is no rejoicing in heaven over them. There is no rejoicing over 99 or 99 million who are just in their own eyes and need no repentance. The rejoicing is over the sinner that repenteth. The second part of this parable begins in verse 8 with the word either. With the word either, now you listen to me. And this is the second part of this one parable that we're talking about here. And it begins with this word either. Either is a conjunction. If you know anything about English, it's a conjunction, usually paired with the word are. But Jesus uses it here to indicate to his listeners that he is giving them another example. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. This part of the parable is usually called the lost coin, but it is not about the coin. Not about the coin whatsoever. The coin is not the focus. The focus is the woman who has lost the coin. What does she do? She gets a light so she can see to look for the coin, which probably rolled into some dark place. If it were lying on the floor in plain sight, she would have easily found it and would not have had to go to such great pains to find it. She gets a light. Light dispels darkness, brothers and sisters. The coin cannot help her. It is a dead object lying somewhere in darkness. The only thing that can help her find the lost coin is a light to dispel darkness. Jesus said in John 9:5, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When Jesus was in the world, he taught the multitudes. He shed light on the things of God. Christ is not here to teach us today, but we have the Holy Scriptures, His Gospel, and the Holy Spirit to teach us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This part of the parable illustrates the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The woman with the light represents the Holy Spirit, who shines light on the gospel, dispelling the darkness. What does the lost coin do in this part? This part of the parable? Absolutely nothing. It's a dead object with no desire to be found. It represents the sinner who is passive in the new birth. He is dead in trespasses and sins. The sinner can do nothing to help in his regeneration. He cannot make a decision because he is dead in trespasses and sins and cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. The sinner is like the coin that cannot be found unless a glorious light dispels the darkness. Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:6, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This part of the parable ends with verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, we want to look at the last example. The last example in this parable. It's one parable now, brothers and sisters. Like the first two examples, the lost sheep and the lost coin. This last part is called the lost son. But it is not about the lost son. It is about a loving, compassionate father. It illustrates the work of God the God the Father in salvation. The Son finds the lost sheep. The Holy Spirit shines the light on the gospel, illuminating it and allowing the sinner to see himself and his need for repentance, and the Father, with mercy and grace, receives the repentant sinner, forgives him, and welcomes him home. Those who are lost, like the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, belong to the Father from the foundation of the world. They were lost in the fall. They will not cry out for mercy until they realize the truth about who they are, lost sinners in need of repentance. When the Holy Spirit shines the light that reveals the truth, they will realize their total depravity. They will realize they have sinned against a holy God and beg for His forgiveness. We're all familiar with the story of the lost son. The younger son asks for his inheritance, goes to another country, and wastes it on riotous living. When there is a famine in the land, he begins to be in want. So he gets a job feeding swine. He's so hungry he would fain have filled his belly with food that the pigs eat. No man would give him anything to eat. Then verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he came to himself. Now, brothers and sisters, what it says. In other words, he realized something he had not realized before. He finally sees himself as he really is. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And that's what he does. When the light dispels the darkness and he sees himself as he really is, he goes to his father. Then the son repents. He says, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. How similar is this lost son to those who have seen God and come to the same conclusion? As we look at the Bible, look at Job's realization. Once he sees God, God says in chapter 42 and verses 5 and 6 in Job, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor, that's I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. When God reveals himself, the sinner cannot help but see himself for the sinner. He is, and he repents, brothers and sisters. Here's Isaiah's reaction to seeing God high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 14. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said so many times, woe is him, and woe is this one, and woe is that one. But when he saw God, he says, woe is me. Man cannot see himself as a sinner unless God, who is perfect, has been revealed to him. Look at the difference in the son before he left home and after he came to realize what he really was. Before, now, he was arrogant. He knew it all. He wanted control of his life, and he demanded his inheritance from his father. Now listen to this young man's confession after he comes to himself. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The son, he hasn't just had a change of mind, he's had a change of heart, brothers and sisters. The light has dispelled the darkness, so he can see himself as he really is. So he goes home to his father, and his father runs to him and hugs him and kisses him. At this point, the son could have been relieved and said, that was easy, that was easy. Dad isn't mad at me after all. I can just walk back in and take my rightful place as a son. But he didn't do that, and that's how you can tell that a real change of heart is taking place here. Now, that's what I'm telling you. Here's what the son really says to his father when he gets home. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He saw the predicament that he was in. Do you see the similarity in this young man and the publican who prayed in the temple, crying, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. This young man represents the publicans and the sinners who are listening as Jesus tells this parable. What happens next? Now, what happens next is the most important part of this parable. Verses 20 through 24 describe the mercy and compassion of a holy God. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. He was lost and is found. The father didn't say, my son was a backslider. Now listen to me. The father didn't say, my son was a backslider and now he's coming home. He didn't say, my son has been a carnal Christian out in the world and now he's decided to return to spiritual things. He said, this is what he said, brothers and sisters. My son was dead and is alive. He was lost and now is found. How did he get found? That's what I'm asking you now. How did he get found? Jesus tells us in the first part of this parable, the shepherd found him and returned him to the sheepfold. How did he come out of the darkness he was in? Jesus tells us in the second part. Now you listen to me. The second part of this parable, the Holy Spirit shined the light that dispelled the darkness, and he could see the condition he was in. He realized he was a sinner. He declared himself to be a sinner, and he went to the Father to repent and ask forgiveness, and they began to be merry. This is how a loving and forgiving God treats repentant sinners like royalty. Now is what I'm telling you. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice in this verse, it is God. It's God who calls his children who are dead from darkness into his marvelous light. God's the one that does the calling. But the parable doesn't end there now. The parable doesn't end there. The elder son has been watching all of this. And he murmurs and he complains and he is angry. He's angry now and he won't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Doesn't this sound like what the rich young ruler, who was a Pharisee, said when Jesus told him that to have eternal life, he had to keep all the commandments? The young Pharisee said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. And Jesus proceeded to show him how he had not kept the commandments. This elder brother has also depended on the law for his righteousness. His claim that he has kept his father's commandments shows that like the rich young ruler, he does not see himself. He don't see himself as a sinner, brothers and sisters. Then the older brother, he continues to complain. Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Do you see who the eldest son is? He's a Pharisee. He says, all these years I have served you. I have never transgressed your commandments. But as soon as this sinner boy comes home, after living with harlots, you kill for him the fatted calf. All the elder son can see, all he can see is his goodness, his righteousness. And he's asking his father, why are you eating with this sinner? The elder brother is not a sinner. That's what he tells his father. He's telling his father, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner, but you have never rewarded me with a fatted calf or the best robe or the ring on my hand and shoes on my feet. I deserve these things, not this sinner boy here. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. If Jesus was the Messiah, they were the ones he should be fellowshipping with, not these sinners. They were the best of the best. They were the righteous. They had kept all the commandments. They had studied the scriptures. They had fasted and tithed and offered long prayers. But Jesus wasn't fooled by their outward appearance or their works. He knew their hearts. Jesus knows our hearts every time. Look at what the Father tells the elder son in verse 31. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. The Pharisees were Jews, and the Jews were God's chosen people. They were the seed of Abraham. They had the scriptures with the law and all the prophecies about the Messiah, but they couldn't see Christ for the law. The law had them blinded. They were so obsessed with keeping the law that they didn't recognize their Messiah. They didn't see themselves as sinners because they thought that in keeping the law, they were made righteous. They couldn't see their sin or confess it. This was the condition of the elder son and the condition of the Pharisees, who murmured that Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. Regeneration is a divine miracle. It's a holy work in three parts. The first part is Jesus Christ, the Son, the Good Shepherd, seeking His sheep. Jesus said in John 10:27-28, listen to me now, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He did not die to give them the opportunity to find their way back into the sheepfold. The good shepherd came to seek and to save the lost. There's nothing the lost can do. When God reveals himself to them, they will see themselves as sinners and cry out for mercy, just like the publican did. Have mercy on me, the sinner. The second part of the miracle of regeneration is the Holy Spirit shining the light of the marvelous gospel so the lost can see themselves as they really are. When that happens, they will realize they are unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. They will cry out for mercy, like the lost son who cried out from the pigsty. They will beg to be treated like servants because they realize they are not worthy to be called sons. Now, the final part of this miracle of regeneration, is the work of God the Father. I can't begin to describe God's love and compassion for His lost children. He sees them from afar off in their misery and in their repentance. When they see themselves, when one sees themselves as an unworthy sinner and cries out for mercy, He will pick them up. God will pick them up and forgive them. He will treat them like royalty. He will rejoice in their homecoming. May the Lord bless you, brothers and sisters, in this these few words that we had to speak there today.